Well, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the beginning of the chapter, starting at verse 1. And so we can begin there today as we continue to talk on this subject of giving. Now, just so you realize, we're not going to spend the rest of the year on this subject. It is interesting to dig deep into these topics and to understand what God's Word has to say for us and how to receive God's guidance in our lives for this subject of giving. I want to remind you of what we have talked about thus far. Giving begins with God. It's God's idea, not ours. Everything belongs to God, and so therefore that means I am God's steward or God's money manager. Jesus said, and is quoted in Acts 20, verse 35, as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So the question is, do I believe Jesus' word? We know that God exemplified giving for us throughout his law for the Jewish people. And so we saw how God instituted tithes and offerings for his people in his law. And we saw how he emphasized the importance of the worship, the ministers, and caring for the poor. We saw from Jesus what God's perspective of giving really is. God measures the gifts of people not by their amount, but by their faith and devotion to God. Remember the widow's mite. And last week we talked about this, we talked through this statement, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12, 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This subject of giving was something that I learned, I believe, most in a class that I took with my wife after we were married. Our church at that time was offering this class, and we decided, hey, let's do this. We're newly married. We want to do this right and do this well. And so we sat through this class with some of our fellow church members, and we learned some very important truths about giving. Boy, it was such a blessing to learn them early on in our marriage and, get this, to learn them together. I know that finances can be such a trouble spot for couples in our marriages. And so what a joy it is to walk through this learning together with Julia. What I appreciated about this class was that they had us learn scriptures, and these various scriptures teaching us about how to handle money. But first, we had to realize it was God's money, not ours. And that has, of course, been the bedrock of how we have operated. And what a joy it has been to know that we are able to please God because he's informed our lives with his truth. And that's what the purpose and intent of these messages are, is to inform the life of our church with the Word of God and with truth about giving. It is not for me to give my thoughts and opinions, but for you and I to be informed about what God says about it. Recently, we were given a book, and this book was called The Treasure Principle. Has anyone ever read that book by Randy Alcorn? It's called The Treasure Principle. This book we read together as a family around the dinner table. I would just read a small portion of it after we ate together, and then we would discuss this. And this book has also been very transformative in the life of our family on this topic of giving. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested, to pick that book up. It's just a small little booklet. I think you can get it for less than $7. And if you can't do that, see me. I'd love to get you one. But it's called The Treasure Principle. And the treasure principle is this, and I will, this is from Randy Alcorn. He says, this is what the treasure principle is. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's the principle. And then he builds around that using the scriptures. And you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so he gives six different keys. And again, I don't preach books by people, but nevertheless, it is a great resource and could very much revolutionize the way that you view giving. As we talk about giving, one of the things that may come up is, to whom am I to give? Like, who is worthy of God's money that comes through my hands, right? That question of where do I give? Because how often do we get in the mail and hear phone calls and pleas from charities and what else to give? They're all over. All over. And so you get this barrage of mailings, and the question is, well, what do I know? I'm supposed to be a giver, but how am I to know who to give, to whom? And how much? And all those questions. Now, it's a very fair question. And in today, I'm not going to be giving you a detailed list to whom you should be giving. But I trust and know that God's Spirit speaks clearly into the lives of each of our families and will use His Word to direct us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've already read it, but we notice that there is a collection being taken. Who is this collection for? Look at your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the what? For the saints. Now, we live in an area, in a community that is heavily Roman Catholic. The Catholics have a very interesting perspective on saints. There's just a few of them, right? And they are honored by statues and shrines and other kinds of things. Is this what God's Word is talking about? It is not. But it is worth noting, because I cannot assume I know how all of you think here. All right? So it's very important that when we see the word saint in the Bible, this is not talking about some statue or shrine or some person that is honored in that way. It is talking about believers. Saint literally means those who are set apart, ones who are holy. And so we see here there is a collection for the saints, for the fellow believers. Where are these saints specific in this collection? They were collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. You notice that at the end of verse 3. Now, let's talk a little bit about the background. I found it interesting in my study, the background behind why giving to the saints in Jerusalem. This is not the only place this is talked about, and we'll look at some other passages, but where did the church begin? The church began in Jerusalem, all right? It began Jewish, all Jews, all the apostles, disciples there at the day of Pentecost were Jews. They began preaching, and people were being saved, and they gathered together. You can read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, how they began to gather together and they began to share with one another what they had so that no one was in need. All right? So there was an established community now of believers, but the thing was, this established community of believers was in the hub of Judaism. This is where the temple was, and Jews, this was their central hub for their religion. And all the people that were coming to Christ and to the church were Jewish. And so they had all of this Jewish influence in their lives. As you know, there was incredible animosity and difficulty from the Jews towards the people of the way, Christ, Christians. And there was this constant struggle and trouble between the two. we have reason to believe that it would have been very difficult for Christians in those early days to go about their normal lives once they had proclaimed publicly they were followers of Jesus Christ. They were in a Jewish context, in a Jewish culture. And so therefore, they were not welcome as they once were in the normal places of that day. Well, not just that, but we also recognized both from the historical writings outside of the scriptures, like historical documents, that there was a time period of famine that struck the world during this time. Somewhere in the 40s to the 50s, it is estimated that this famine lasted about 12 years. As you know how famines usually operate, if one region of the world experiences a difficult year, whether it be drought or too much rain, or like we're seeing in Ukraine, a war, these various different things will cause disruption. And this is what happened in the Empire of Rome. Egypt had a difficult year with the Nile and its levels, and Egypt was a large supplier of food. And also this was experienced in the central area of Israel and Lebanon, which was a very fruitful place. And so food supplies began to run short. And I was surprised at how many historical documents and writers of history have documented this to be true. And they have documents of how food prices doubled during this period of time. Now, you can just imagine what this meant for the early church, who already had it difficult living in Jerusalem. And now there's a famine across the Roman Empire, and prices have doubled. So you're already not an approved person in the marketplace, but now you're paying even more. Now, what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul, taking this collection for the church, is not doing this at the request of the church in Jerusalem. This is not something that they have sent out a plea and said, help us, but rather this is something that God laid on the hearts of those churches outside of Jerusalem to help. So this is somewhat of the background that we have behind this. This gift would have been delivered towards the end of the 12 years, which tells us this interesting point, that the community in Jerusalem of believers, it was working. They might not have had a lot, but they survived for those 12 years to the point that there was still a recognized body of believers in that place, even after 12 years of famine. I want to take you to a couple other passages to just make note of what we've talked about thus far. Go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we are entering into, we are in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And verse 27, we read these words, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be, a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, what do you find here? You find a prophet proclaiming there's going to be a famine in the land. You see a response by the church. Notice the response that you see. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now, this was not some you know, long service where they had special music going and they walked around with offering plates saying, you've got to give, got to give. Listen, that happens. Some of you maybe have sat in churches like that where there's this browbeating, you've got to give, you got to give. I don't see that here. I see a demonstration of the sensitive heart for the Lord's work and for God's people. And the disciples, they determined, they made the choice to send relief to their brethren, to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is something that we have to realize. And I've said this before, but I think we get caught up. We think the church is American. Listen, the church is bigger than us. It's bigger than America. It is around the world. We have brothers and sisters all over this world. They are no better, nor are they any less than we. You see, we as Americans think we have the corner on the church. Think we've got it figured out, right? No, no. And shame on us for thinking this. Let our eyes and minds be broadened. Read about what God is doing around the world. Read some books and biographies. Look at some documentaries on what God is doing. Go on a missions trip and fellowship with believers in a whole different culture. It is an amazing experience. You know, what I have found, because I've had the privilege of doing that on several occasions, you know, what I have found in common is a smile. Because I haven't been able to communicate with many of these believers, my brothers and sisters around the world, but you know, we can greet each other with a smile. Because I know you know, and you know I know. And when you know I know, and I know you know, the good news of the gospel, we can smile. So I love the worldwide mentality, the Roman Empire mentality, if you will, here in the New Testament about the church and the disciples realizing that, hey, these guys in Jerusalem, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they're going to need some relief. And so we make a decision. We're determining to send relief. Now notice to what degree are they going to do this? It says, according to their what? According to their ability. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, you are the one who determines what that means. Okay? It's not my job, nor the churches, nor apostles, or you determine. This was of their mind to do this. And so they gave as they were able. You know, as we give, so often we can give separated from our faith. And what I mean by that is, so we deal with money over here and boop, money's over here. This is our faith, our life over here in faith in Christ. This is our world and money and finances over here, right? And so we can live in these two divergent worlds, and yet what we saw from the widow's mite account, right, is that she gave, and it was a demonstration of her faith. She had nothing, but yet she gave it all, which was a demonstration that she knew God would take care of her. And so as we watch people give here in the New Testament, we are watching people who have lived or who are living their lives ruled by their faith in God and realizing God is allowed his money to flow through their hands. And so as they are able, they disperse it to others. So they're giving here to the saints who are in Jerusalem. Go to Romans chapter 15. Now, Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 25. Paul's wrapping up his epistle to the Romans, talking about his upcoming journeys, and he says, verse 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For I have pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Isn't this interesting? Now, this is more towards the end of right before Paul is heading to Jerusalem with this gift. The collection has been made. He has made the circuit. Achaia would include the church at Corinth. Macedonia would include the church at Philippi. Here, he's writing to these Romans saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem first." Now, notice what he's saying. He's going to minister unto the saints. He's talked about these other churches, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to do this, to make this contribution. This was the church's mind. They wanted to be a part of this. They wanted to do this. "For the poor saints which are at Jerusalem," listen, this is not the way of saying, "Oh, you poor guy." It's not what it means. This is speaking to their well-being. They don't have very much. And so the churches around in Macedonia and Achaia want to be a part of this. Verse 27, it has pleased them verily, pleased them truly, sincerely pleased them to be a part of this giving. I want to ask you a question. When you are giving out of coercion, in other words, you're giving because you feel like you have to, there is this sense of, "I am not pleased about this, but I'm just doing it because I have to do it." Listen, giving is not to be done in that way. Giving is to be done because it is a pleasure to be a part of the greater work of God. To realize that God is at work beyond my little life, beyond my community, but all around the world. God is at work. And it is a pleasure to be a part of that. And listen, giving is being a part. Giving brings great pleasure because you know you're a part of God's work. "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are." What does that mean? He explains that. He says that the Gentiles have benefited from the spiritual truth that has come out of Jerusalem. Now, we talked about that's because the church began in Jerusalem. And then there was people who were sent out from there, and it expanded. And so the Roman Empire eventually began to hear about the wondrous truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these churches were planted, and these Gentiles had benefited from the saints in Jerusalem. So the question is, listen, we've benefited from them spiritually. Why not allow them to benefit from our carnal things? That would be the things of this world, the physical, the money, the things that you can see and touch, the need that you need for survival. So this was the mindset behind this giving that was taking place. I encourage you to go to Galatians chapter 2. I know I'm taking you various different places, but this is a survey on this topic, and I believe it is important to see these different truths. Galatians chapter 2, following the discussion about Jews and Gentiles in the church and that conference that they had there in Jerusalem, we come to verse 10 of chapter 2. So Galatians 2:10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. Now, scholars have debated, is this a reference to the poor saints in Jerusalem? Or is this a general reminder of the church is to remember the poor? Well, I take it as a general designation of those who are poor, whether it be the poor in Jerusalem or whether it be the poor in your very community. Which brings up a very interesting question. How do I define poor? Right? How do I define poor? This was an interesting study I did back in 2016 on Sunday nights. We talked about a biblical definition of the poor. So I pulled out my notes from that message, and I want to share with you what we came up with as we study the scriptures to try to understand what is God's definition of the poor. And the reason this is important is because it's not just here that we are to minister to the poor. We heard already what James has to say in James chapter 1, and I will read that for us just to remind us. James 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I also, and this is fascinating to me, in my devotions this morning, I was in Isaiah chapter 1, and listen to what I read in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, I wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, now listen, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. It's like, wow, that fits well with the sermon today, Lord. So the definition of the poor, largely we began from Matthew chapter 25. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Remember, I know we're going all over the place. We're talking about how are we to give, to whom are we to give, although the Lord may take and teach you something completely different from one of these passages, and that's okay. Matthew chapter 25, I want you to look here first at verse 34. Speaking of this judgment, the day of judgment, the sheep and goats judgment, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice this list. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat or food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When did we see a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. In this list, you find those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are strangers, those who are naked, those who are sick, and those who are in prison. Now, that's the Lord Jesus speaking. He's explaining to the audience here that on this judgment day, they are going to have to reckon with how they dealt with him. And they're going to, so the way he does that is he ties it together with how they are dealing with the very needy in their lives and in their communities. So as I was thinking about this definition of the poor, it is important that I understand that passage and the list that Jesus gives there. We also, and for lack of time, we're going to just, I'll give you the reference. Exodus chapter 23, we're going to look at the Old Testament and work forward. Exodus 23 verse 11, it talks about the poor lacked land, and therefore they didn't have a harvest of their own. So every 7 years, the law prescribed a Sabbath for the land that the poor may eat of it. So we see here that the poor were given the opportunity to glean for themselves from the fields of those who owned the land. They were given free food, although they had to work for it and prepare it. Exodus 23, verse 11. So from that, we can understand that the poor lack a regular supply of food and drink. Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23 also relates a similar practice, although annually. The Jewish landowners were to leave the corners of the fields and the remnants of their vineyards that the poor might have something to glean. We see this practice in the book of Ruth as she gleaned from the fields of Boaz. So again, the poor lack a regular supply of food. Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 through 13. The Israelites were instructed to take a pledge or security deposit anytime something was lent out. But if the one who was the borrower was a poor man, the Israelite was to return the pledge back to the poor man every night. Why? Because it was his only outer garment and it served as his blanket at night. So the poor lack a basic supply of clothing. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, the Israelites were to make sure that the poor servants were paid daily their wage. Why? Because they needed the money to help care for themselves and their families. So therefore, we can know that the poor lack a reserve of funds to care for tomorrow. And then Job 29, verses 12 and 15, the scriptures list in several places those to whom the people are to pay careful attention to because of their tendency to be in need. Job speaks of these in this passage: the fatherless, widows, blind, and lame. Isaiah adds to this list in 1:17 that I read already, the oppressed. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10 adds the stranger, a foreigner or sojourner traveling through. And the passage in Matthew 25 adds the thirsty, the sick, and the imprisoned. So therefore, we can say this, and this is what I believe to be a biblical definition of the poor. The poor lack a regular supply of food and drink, a basic supply of clothing, extra money for tomorrow, and the proper care necessary for their situation. They will often be the orphans, the widows, blind, lame, oppressed, foreigners, sick, or imprisoned. Why did we go through all of that? Because what it says in Galatians chapter 2:10, remember the poor. And we need to understand who the poor are. You and I both know that there are people who make decisions in their life and they choose to be poor. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who lack these things that they cannot get on their own. Remember the poor. So as we talk about giving, and we recognize that the churches in the Roman Empire, these Gentile churches around, saw a need in Jerusalem and were excited to be a part and to meet that need. These were saints and the brothers, brethren, sisters. And they were recognized as being poor. Galatians also adds this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Yeah, giving is an opportunity, a privilege, an honor. But I know, just like you, we can wrestle with it because we sometimes experience challenges and difficulties in our own lives too. To whom are we to give? Pay careful attention to this biblical definition of the poor. Pay careful attention to whom the churches were choosing to give, the saints in Jerusalem. In our day and age, we have believers, brothers and sisters around the world in cultures where it is not popular to be a Christian, where it is extremely difficult, where when a Muslim turns to Christ, they are then excluded from their family. They are removed from them. And so often they are treated as if they are dead. So where should they go? You listen, when they come to Christ, they have entered a new family. And it is the church that needs to care for those people. They are the oppressed. They are the ones that find it extremely hard to exist and to survive in their own culture. Because now, they're on the outside. So as you contemplate and as you think about giving, one of the things you can remember is what we've talked about today. To giving unto the saints, to the brothers and sisters in Christ who experience desperate times because in their culture, it is not popular to live for the Lord. It is important to remember the poor, to remember those who are orphans and widows, those who may be foreigners in our midst, the testimony of the Kimballs and how they minister and have international students into their homes. Why? It's because these international students have no family here. Listen, the church can be that family and to show Christ's love to them. And how often is it that these international students experiencing the love of Christ come to faith in Christ? Yes, it happens often. And you and I get to be a part of that as we contemplate our giving. So be purposeful and think according to biblical terms of how God would want you to give. Remembering it belongs to Him anyway. It's His money. And He has given it into your hands for you to use for purposes that honor and glorify Him. Giving is a blessed opportunity and ought to be a pleasure, not a chore. And I pray that you may experience that blessing and that pleasure as God and His Word directs you in the dispersing of His funds for His honor and glory. Lord, thank you for the word of God and for your directions and your help. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be on point and clear as we give. And I pray that each of us individually in our families, Lord, that you continue to equip us and be givers with a purpose, intentional in our giving, Lord. No need to preach another sermon, God, except for just to say, you are with us, you go with us, none of us leave here alone. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.